Christmas story that perhaps you read in your homes on Christmas Day. You can remember for many years, my mother-in-law would read Luke chapter 2 with all the families surrounding her. And then our children's mother took that privilege. And hopefully when the 8 grandchildren will be here next week, that we'll read this story again. So please know, you know this is a familiar passage, but God's Word is a deep, deep mine. And I trust that we'll have some nuggets to enrich us by and as we read it again and look through this passage. So we read together the first 7 verses about the decree of Caesar Augustus and the travel, the journey of Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus in her womb all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And no doubt during that season, because of the decree that Bethlehem being a small city, like let's just say Boston or Springville, they didn't have many hotels or inns, they called them back then. And so it says they were wherever the manger was, whether it was a barn, some earlier accounts say that it was in a home's internal area with a sky open, a court. There were actually animals in a courtyard, so we don't know if it was a barn like building or a courtyard. But the point is that he was laid in a manger. There had to have been animals that were around. There was no room for them in the inn. And so, who do we expect the Lord to reveal the birth of the king to in the first place? Herod? Caesar Augustus? Pharisees and Sadducees? The rich and famous? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, yes, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy, to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Again, may the Lord bless the word of God to our hearts. When an earth-shaking event like an earthquake occurs, things move, don't they? Mountains, avalanches, tsunamis, buildings, people, wildlife, babies are born. Well, what about history-changing or history-making events? We know from biblical history that creation was an epoch in history, wasn't it? The fall of man, the flood, even the battle between David and Goliath changed history. And we, of course, know in our history the Revolutionary War, the world wars that supposedly would end war. 9/11 we have lived to see an epoch. But these pale in comparison and will be forgotten eventually to the incarnation of the Son of God. And don't let, again, the familiarity of that statement, God was manifest in the flesh, lose its meaning, its miraculous effect on us. That was the epoch-making event of history. History changer. Now, the incarnation of the Son of God would not just include His birth, but His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His return, His judgment, and His eternal rule. You see, the coming of Christ changed everything. There was a woman that mocked Dr. Paisley when he had a question and answer session, and she said, "How can you prove that Jesus didn't, that He even existed?" And of course, you probably know the answer. He said, "What's today?" And she said, "Monday." "Okay, what year is it today?" And she gave the year, and he said, "How do we know it's 1975? Where does that count from?" And the whole class just erupted in applause to our Lord Jesus Christ, to her demise, and I hope her humbling, that every time that she places a date on a piece of paper back then, it was an acknowledgement of the existence and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is. He changed history. And, you know, have you ever been to the Continental Divide way up in, is it Western Canada, where everything goes to the Pacific Ocean from there and everything goes to the Atlantic Ocean from there? Well, I stood there, and I can't remember where it is. It's somewhere near Calgary, I think. But, you know, that's Jesus Christ. Everyone from there, from Him, go either to hell or heaven. He's the dividing line. He's the continental divide. His coming was history changing, as it were. And you know, what would you think that is when an earthquake occurs, many things are stirred. What would you think would happen when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, when God was manifest in the flesh? There would be stirrings, wouldn't they, like an earthquake. And you read the Christmas story and you cannot but help the notice the moving of God at the arrival of His Son into the world. He's presenting Jesus to the world and He moved people. He moved a king. He moved angels. He moved people. He moved at the arrival of the king. And isn't it interesting, the bookend of it, verse 22, they present Him to the Lord. The Lord presents Him to us. And yet, the Lord Jesus is taken in the arms of His father and mother, and He's presented in the temple at Jerusalem to the Lord. He's yours. And it's like the Lord is saying, I know he's mine. I gave him to you. But it was an appropriate thing for them to dedicate the Lord. And if there was ever anyone that fulfilled the dedication of parents to the Lord, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, he fulfilled the dedication of himself to the Lord. And you know, isn't it an appropriate time for us as we think about the dedication of Christ at 8 days old to be circumcised for sin that he would never commit, for sin that for our sins that he would bear in his body on the cross? Isn't it an appropriate season for us to rededicate our lives to the Lord, to present our bodies afresh to him? And as we considered last Wednesday, that we're servants of the Lord. And we need to remember that. We're sons and daughters, but let's remember we're servants of the Lord, the favorite designation of that psalmist in Psalm 119. And the question comes today, are you stirred by the coming of the Lord? Because he's coming back again. And can we do our part to contribute to glorifying Christ while we have time here? Are you moved by the coming of the Lord? You know, you ever heard that Negro spiritual? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, this tune came to me as I was. Are you moved at the coming of the Lord? Are you moved at the coming of the Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble. Are you moved at the coming of the Lord? So may the Lord bless these simple thoughts that God moved at the coming of his Son. He moved in a dictator's heart. Whose decree was it that all the world should be registered in order that they might tax them? The word is that they were registered. And of course, the reason was because Caesar Augustus, the August one, wanted to tax the world. You see, he was the first real ruler over all the Roman Empire, Octavian. But he was moved by the Lord. The word decree is dogma. I mean, you better obey this or else. But why did he make this decree? Well, because it just came into his mind. They had a round table discussion with his cabinet, and they said, you know, it's time. We've settled the empire. We've got great commerce and great military. We've got a great economy. We've got just, you know, our roads, our great transportation. You know, we need money for this, and you know, we would like to have some raises from time to time. You think that's all it was? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Mary was expecting, and they were 90 miles away from Bethlehem. Prophecy seemingly was in jeopardy of not being fulfilled. If Jesus is born in Nazareth, then everyone perishes. Then God lies and that there's no salvation for us. Every single prophecy is like that. It's either God is going to fulfill his word or else he ungods himself and we're unsaved. And so the Lord needed to get Mary to Bethlehem so that the prophecy could be fulfilled. Because it says in Micah 5:2, thou Bethlehem, not thou Nazareth of Galilee, thou Bethlehem of Ephrathah in Judea. He had to go to the little town of Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing that he wasn't born in Jerusalem, the capital city? Bethlehem? Little Bethlehem? And God moved in Octavian, Caesar Augustus's heart, Again, the first declared emperor of all the Roman world. He said, I found Rome bricks and I made it marble. Great dictator, great government, commerce, military. But then he took the title Lord and God, and then Christians are in trouble. This is the heart of the man that God moved to make decree a census, to introduce widespread taxation. So he wanted everybody to go to their birthplaces to get birth certificates, as it were. But this was the Lord moving in his heart. And are you and I praying that God will move in kings and queens' hearts so that His will be accomplished and so Christ will be glorified? I believe God moved to remove Mrs. Ginsburg from the bar so that before our president exits, if he exits, I don't know what's going to happen. There's a threat of a wild protest on January 6th in Washington. I don't know what's going to happen. But God is on the throne. And it was of the Lord to put Mrs. Barrett there. I don't know if she's saved. We need to pray for her soul. Pray for the justices. But are we praying for kings' hearts to be moved in places where our brethren and sisters are persecuted, where the Bible isn't getting into people's hands? The Lord can move in their hearts. Just like many years ago in 1988, the Lord moved in the heart of the man that owned this building and said, there's no way I'm going to sell this building. He moved in Warren Moffat's heart to sell us this building and to hold the mortgage, which he said he wouldn't do. May we never forget the heart of the king, the heart of anyone is in the hand of the Lord. And let's pray for the Lord to move in people's hearts like He moved in Augustus' heart. Secondly, and there were a lot of movements of the Lord when Jesus came, Joseph was moved to make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem with an espoused bride who was close to delivery, risking premature birth but not wanting to leave Mary to ridicule and shame of those hostile to her. You know, technically and probably legally, he could have left her in Nazareth. And that would seem the logical thing to do. If your wife was, or if you were expecting in your ninth month, and you were very close to delivery, what would you do as a husband? Or wouldn't you say, I need to stay here? Have you ever tried to take a vehicle on roads that were full of potholes with an expecting? I remember when we were first here in 19... No, this is 90 miles. 90 miles from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. 90 miles. You know, that's from here at least to Lake Ontario, isn't it? Maybe even further. Is it here to Toronto? 90 miles is a long way. When we were first in this area, Tanya was with child. It was with Jessica, our firstborn, and we were attending church in Holland before we planted this church. And we were with a family, and we would drive to church on Sunday morning. But do you remember that we left too late, and we were in the back seat, and I could see her. She was, I mean, from driving anywhere here, if you go over the hills, you're going to hit some potholes in western New York. And I think we did it once or twice, and I said, that's it. I'm going to go real early in our vehicle, and we're going to go 30 miles an hour like I do now still. It was risky. She was in great labor and in great pain, smacking those potholes and those, you know, where the ground sinks. And can you imagine Mary on a little camel or a camel or a little donkey going 90 miles, having to stay probably a couple nights on the way? I wonder if there was room for the inn. 90 miles, how many days would it have taken them? But why did Joseph, was he cruel to take her? Was she thinking he was cruel? I think we can read between the lines. People were hostile to them. They thought that she was pregnant by someone else than Joseph. Even though Joseph tried to convince them and her family, well, you know, sure, right, yeah. Did Joseph go to Isaiah chapter 7? Look, the Bible says that a virgin shall be with child. But you and I know like what human beings are like. And so I think it was his mercy. It was merciful for her to leave. Leave her with everybody that's going to ridicule her and Joseph's not there to support her? No, he can't do that. If we have the child on the way, we have the child on the way. I don't know if they were privy to, again, Micah 5:2. But the Lord wanted them there, and He was going to take care of Mary. She wasn't going to be injured. The baby wasn't going to be injured. They weren't going to, and you know, taking a slow trip like that, nobody's going to accompany you. There are a lot of robbers on the way. Think of how the Lord protected them and provided for them. And isn't He the same for you and me? We go on trips and we go places and we wonder, are we going to be safe? You know, you make sure you try to prepare. You know, don't ever let anybody push you in their vehicle. Better get shot than get pushed in somebody's vehicle. You know, you try to prepare for these things. And the Lord protected them. Mary was just fine. So was Jesus. But the question again comes to us, are we moved to risk for Jesus? The Lord moved Joseph to risk things in the will of God. God moved him, and he moved. Thirdly, a homeowner was moved to make room for the birth of the king, though he didn't know it was the king. But what does it mean there was no room in the inn? Well, there were not many hotels in Bethlehem. You know, how many hotels are in Boston? Boston Hotel. But it's not a hotel, is it? I don't know if you can stay in a room there. The hotel burned down. How many hotels are even in Springville? We're hoping for more than one. How many hotels, how many inns were available? And you can imagine if they arrived at night or, you know, finding somebody even in the street. Somehow they got a back alley, I guess. Somebody had a little place where there were animals and there was a trough. I don't have a bed. You'd think, though, that it would get around to people who are comfortable for the night. There's a woman here that's expecting a baby. Isn't there somebody that will make way for Joseph and Mary? So I don't think it was so much the innkeeper or even this householder that was the cruel one. It were those that wouldn't give their comfort up. Away in a manger, no room. What does it say? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. But you know what? At the end of the day, even though it wasn't quiet, probably, it was secluded. And I think maybe after all, they said, you know, it was nice that we didn't have to be in an inn with so many people surrounding us. I'm sure they heard some hee-haws. But, you know, it was secluded. What humility, though. Notice again, verses 7, 12, and 16, repeated, laid in a manger, laid in a manger, laid in a manger. May I ask us, are we moved to use what we have for the Lord? That man was moved to let them have a spot for Jesus to be born. Are we moved to use our vehicles for God's glory? Our homes to invite people to come and encourage them, exhort them, witness to them? What we have, what we are. Fourthly, an angel was moved to preach the gospel of Jesus. Lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them. And he said, I bring you good tidings. You know, I preach the gospel to you of great joy to all people. And notice, do you notice he quotes Isaiah 9:6? Unto you is born this day a Savior. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. He's quoting Isaiah. Unto you is born, finally, this day, today. It's been 800 years since that prophecy was given in Isaiah. Today, and there he's. How do you think that angel was preaching that evening? And think, have you ever heard people say, angels can't preach the gospel? They can't feel with those who are saved by grace? That's baloney. I don't like baloney, but that is just a lie. Angels that never fell know what it's like to be saved. Not saved from sin that they committed, but God kept them from sinning. He saves us from sin, but He kept them. They know what it's like to be saved. And they've seen sinners saved and changed by the glory of God. He preached the gospel. I bring you good tidings. That's I evangelize you. I preach the gospel to you. And what's the gospel? The person and work of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what angel that was, but I'll tell you, if there was a room full of angels and the Lord said, which one of you would love to go down to earth and preach to these lowly shepherds? And all the hands would have been up, don't you think? You know, like in a classroom, remember when we were kids? Now, who wants to give the ooh? Can angels preach the gospel? The incarnation of God, the forgiveness of sins? Indeed. Fifthly, a lot of movings of the Lord. God was moved to reveal His glory to lowly believers. It says not only that the angel appeared, but the glory of the Lord surrounded the shepherds. That's the Lord coming down. That's the Shekinah glory. The Lord was stirred. He didn't want to remain, as it were, up there. I want to go down and be where my Son is. The Father, as it were, came down. His special presence in blazing light. No wonder it says they feared exceedingly. They feared a great fear, literally. But that glory didn't burn them, it warmed them. As it were, this was the Father saying, this is my beloved Son's day. Go see Him. Soon you'll hear Him. I wonder if any of those shepherds got to hear the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. I mean, you think if you were one of those shepherds and your vicinity is the surrounding hills of Bethlehem, you're going to keep track of this son, this man. Has he arrived? Where is he? And again, he appears to shepherds like he appeared to fishermen. There were fishermen among the apostles. You know, shepherds and fishermen were the low of the low. There was an aroma coming from them that was not like, you know, perfume or what do we call men's smell? Cologne, thank you. You know, they were the low. They were the scum of the earth. I read by Sproul that a shepherd was so low. He was his testimony. He was so... shepherds were known for their immorality and their lies, that their testimony wasn't allowed in court. And yet the Lord uses shepherds to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you moved to glorify Christ? You and I moved like the shepherds. Do we pray that God would move to reveal Himself to us, to rend the heavens and come down? Sixthly, more angels joined. Angels were moved to join the one angel to form a chorus and a choir, as it were. They came suddenly, it says. I mean, there's one angel talking to you, and you're surrounded by the Shekinah glory, and all of a sudden the skies open and there's a choir of angels, a multitude, and they don't have swords in their hand. When you read of the Lord's host in the Old Testament, they're ready for war. But these angels came down ready to praise God. They were colleagues of the shepherds. I believe these shepherds were already saved. The way they talk about the Lord has appeared to us. That these men were already converted. They weren't like the other shepherds that needed to be saved and that were indeed perhaps liars. But these men, I believe, were converted. And suddenly God moved the angels to go and join this one angel. My son is worthy of a multitude of the heavenly host. He came unto his own people, or his own creation, and his own people received him not. But just tell an angel, tell the whole multitude of angels to come, and they'll come fast. You know, I was talking to Judah the other day, and we were talking about how the Lord went to heaven, and how can we get to heaven? I said, you can't take a rocket. It'll never get there. It can't get there by a rocket. A helicopter, an airplane will never get there. Well, how are we going to get there? We're going to get there. An angel can carry us. It says an angel carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. But the angels can come down so fast. And they came down so fast. They wanted to do the Lord's will. They wanted part. Glory to God in the highest. He's the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. Peace to men on earth. Hostility to the devil. I will put enmity, hostility between thee and the woman, but reconciliation to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to men on earth. In the lowest, in earth. Goodwill to men. What does that mean? To those whom God favors and is pleased to save. God has goodwill, has favor toward souls because Christ has come to die in our place. It says, in men. Goodwill in men, literally. God does a work within hearts that is irrevocable. Are we moved to praise God? Do we join together like these angels join the one angel? Do we count it a privilege to praise God that He sent His Son? Souls were moved to marvel at the news of Christ. It says in verse 18, as the shepherds left and spread abroad the saying. You know, I don't know if they waited till the morning. They may not have waited. Can you imagine these shepherds who are used to being in the fields and stay there? That's your place among the sheep. You stink. We don't want you near us here in the city. Can you imagine those shepherds going into Bethlehem? And again, it swelled in population. No room in the inn. I imagine there may have been many tents around the outskirts. And here were these shepherds saying, good news! Good news! The Messiah has been born! And how many were annoyed and how many said, go away! Go away! We're sleeping! We don't have time! The Messiah is born! You'd have thought that the whole city should have gone and surrounded that house. And one at a time, like the wise men. You know, the estimate is over 100 wise men. China's folklore is there were 70 of those wise men were from China. And think about it. Herod wouldn't have been moved with 3 men coming. These guys are insane. Can you imagine 150 wise men coming perhaps, and they all surround that house where Jesus was. They couldn't fit it at the same time. So what do? They just took turns. It's like you and I have to take turns going in some places. They only allow so many inside, so we have to wait outside. They were glad to wait their turn. But let me in that house. The whole city should have converged on that home, on that place where the manger was. But it doesn't say that. You know, all it says is, and all marveled. It doesn't say they were saved. You can marvel to the end of your life and perish. How many are like that? You know, I marvel that God changed you, and I marvel that God walked on the water. I marvel, and many marvel from a distance. It doesn't say that they went and visited Him like the wise men a little later. But at least it says they didn't mock. But you know, mockers would at least tell the truth. You can marvel and perish, but of course, if you mock, you'll perish. But it seems that they weren't moved enough. May God move in people to not merely marvel at what Christ has done, but that they can say, Lord, work in my heart, change me. Do a work in me that is deep and abiding. Ninthly, Mary was moved to treasure up and meditate on the things, the words, the truths that were spoken of Jesus. It says that she treasured these things by meditating on them in her heart. It's easy to lose the truth if we don't treasure it when we listen to it and then meditate on it. It's easy to lose it. And the devil's right here. One of his demons, perhaps, is ready to just steal the seed from you and me. And what are we going to do with it? Mary was listening, and she was treasuring these things. And again, this is how Luke could know all these details. Mary kept all these things by pondering them in her heart. Quotations, you know, what did the shepherds say? And what did the angels say to the shepherds? And she was making careful thought and careful documentation of these things. Are we letting the word about Christ roll around in our minds and hearts until we're moved deeply? Do you and I meditate on God's word? Are we moved to meditate? Is truth in our treasure chests? Last but not least, Joseph was moved to believe the virgin conception and the virgin birth and to name Jesus in obedience to God. Verse 21, his name was called Jesus, named even before he was conceived, as Luke 1:31 tells us. Named to Mary and named to Joseph, before and after. He's the God of the impossible. He's the God who is powerful. Joseph was convinced that Mary was not immoral, that this was of God. Despite all the hostility, you and I know there was hostility. You know that they were persecuted for not only the 9 months or the 6 months since she returns from Elizabeth, but they were persecuted while they were raising Jesus. And you can imagine that red letter on her, as it were. And you can imagine people saying, there's the illegitimate child. There's the immoral mother. There's the naive and foolish father. And they bore it. And there does seem to be some intimation when the Pharisees said, we were not born of fornication. But Jesus was vindicated. He rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. And he's coming back again. Joseph and Mary know no persecution anymore. But let it come. And it still comes. They will call his name Jesus. You and I know it in our hearts that it's true because we know what it is to be saved from our sins. Pray for God to move today to convict people of sin, to save sinners, to revive the church, to heal our backslidings. Pray that God will move in our lost loved ones. Unless God moves, there's no hope. Don't we have to say who know Christ this morning, God moved in our hearts. That's the only reason we got saved. It wasn't about us stirring up some kind of emotion so that we would believe. It was about God moving in our heart. Just like He moved in the heart, all that He would have saved the Caesar. But He'll move in lost people's hearts to do His will. And pray you're not a person that's lost and only God's moving in your heart so that you make way and you facilitate the glory of Christ and you don't enjoy it. I don't know if Octavian or Caesar Augustus ever knew. Did you know that God so moved in you to decree that registration so that the Messiah, who's the real king of the Roman Empire? Is God moving in your heart today to believe on Christ? There's no hope unless you believe on Christ. He's the continental divide. You go this way in unbelief, you perish. You go this way and believe on the Lord Jesus and you have everlasting life. God moved the coming of His Son. Are you and I moved at the coming, the second coming of Christ, which is sooner than we think? Are you moved at the coming of the Lord? Are you moved at the coming of the Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Are you moved at the coming of the Lord?